And so as we dive in today, I'm excited. I get the privilege of actually closing our 1 Timothy sermon series. This is actually my first sermon to preach in a very long time. And so it's kind of cool. My first sermon is the last sermon of this series. And so I want to preach to you a message today called The Right Fight. Turn to someone and say, The Right Fight. I want to talk about the right fight today. You ever heard of minimalism? Anybody ever heard about that? It's like a trendy thing now, you know? Me and my wife, we like to pretend that we're minimalists. We're not. We listen to podcasts and we get hyped about it and we say we're going to keep each other accountable to getting rid of a bunch of stuff and living simple. And, you know, you don't need 80 cups in your house. You need like your cup cabinet. It's like, why do we have like a million cups? Like we use like 4 in a day. And, you know, on the weird occasion, we have a lot of people, we can just get some red Solo cups. You know, I don't get it, you know? But you just accumulate stuff, okay? That's what you do. And but one of the ways we're actually pretty decent at it, at trying to be minimalist, is in cleaning out our closet. So as you get older and become an adult and you're fully grown, what happens is, like, you stop growing, hopefully. And so, you know, you just keep accumulating clothes, and you think, well, I might wear that again one day, but you never do, you know? And then you have too many clothes and random, like, shoes and, you know, that old, like, ripped up pair of underwear that you should not be wearing anymore, but you still keep wearing, you know, guilty. And so you got all this stuff, but one of the things we've gotten pretty good at is we actually get rid of stuff. And so about twice a year, we go into our closet, and we take stuff that we don't wear or use or need and donate it to people who actually do need those things. And so the other day we were doing that, and I was very non-sentimental that day, which was really good. And so, like, I was getting rid of a lot of stuff. I was like, I don't care, you know? It's like, my rule is if I haven't worn it in the last year, I'm not going to wear it. Like, there's no need, right? And so I was getting rid of a bunch of things, and I was getting rid of this one shirt, and I looked at it, and I was like, hey, I don't ever wear that, and I threw it on the bed. And yet, as I threw it on the bed, I noticed something on the sleeve kind of hanging off of the shirt. And I examined it a little bit more closely, and what I realized was it was literally the price tag, you know? And I realized that I had actually bought this shirt, gone out of my way to buy this shirt, brought it home, and I never once even wore it, and now I'm getting rid of it. And if y'all know me, like, I shop at Ross. Where are my Ross people at? That's the only place I shop, right? I know they say there's something wrong with it, but it looks fine to me. It looks beautiful in my eyes, okay? And so I shop at Ross, and I looked at it, and it was actually like a $15 Ross shirt. And what my Ross people will know is that's a nice shirt at Ross, okay? When you spend $15 at Ross, you're going to get a high-quality product, okay? And so I realized I had literally spent 15 bucks. It's like a nice Ross shirt, and I never once even wore it. And in that moment, I felt really guilty. I felt really wasteful. And it was the kind of thing where I was thinking, like, I could have literally taken 15 bucks and literally flushed it down the toilet. And as silly as that would have been, it would have been the exact same thing. Or I could have taken 15 bucks in my backyard and literally set it on fire, and it would have been the same thing. And I think we're all that way. We're like, we don't want to waste money. Right now, it's hot in Houston, and so my wife always gets on to me about leaving the front door open. I don't really care that much about that, but she's like the, you know, the AC police, you know? She's like, shut the front door, you know? It's good. We're trying to air condition the neighborhood kind of thing, you know? And so we don't like wasting air conditioning either. Maybe you're like me, and you have a lot going on, and you don't like wasting time. We don't like wasting things, and yet isn't the worst thing you could ever waste is your life? Can you imagine, like, living your entire life and the battles that you were fighting and the things that you were focusing on weren't actually the thing that God wanted you to be focusing on? And the good news is today is that God reveals to us what the wrong battles in life are so that we can start fighting the right battles. And the good news also is that no matter who you are, how old you are, how long you've been going at this, there's always hope. We gather every Sunday because there's always an opportunity to begin living in alignment with eternity and living in the fulfillment and satisfaction that God ultimately created us for, but that sin and brokenness in this world has broken. So I want you to lean in with me today as we think about this, because I want to tell you what the right fight is based on God's word. And I want you to begin running hard after this. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you have a hard copy, feel free to get that out. Or if you have it on your phone, feel free to pull that up. 1 Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 3, going into verse 12. And one of the things that we love to do here at New Day to show really the honor of reading God's word and our confidence in it and our respect for it is we love to stand. So if you would do me a favor, if you would stand with me as I have the honor of reading God's word over us today. First Timothy chapter 6, starting in verse 3, it says, "Teach and urge these things. If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagining that godliness is a means of gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses." May God bless the reading of his word. You can be seated at this time. So here in this passage, I'll give you a little bit of context for you to understand it as you study it for yourself here today. Paul is an experienced church leader who is overseeing a younger church leader who's up and coming named Timothy. And Timothy is a local pastor at a local church, and the Apostle Paul oversees him and mentors him. And as he's writing this, it's always important to remember this was written 2,000 years ago, long before the internet or email or anything like that. And so these letters were the primary means of communication. And it's important as we read this final chapter of 1 Timothy, this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy that would also inform the church, it's important to note that like Paul could have thought this might be the last correspondence he would ever have with Timothy. In fact, there's another letter in your Bible called 2 Timothy, which actually is the last letter that we believe Paul ever wrote to anybody. He actually wrote to Timothy, this guy. And so these last words are really important. It's his parting words to Timothy, a guy who he might not ever speak to again. And what Paul does is he tells Timothy the final thing, kind of sums it all up and says, "Hey, listen, Timothy, I've given you a lot of practical instruction, but here's the big idea. As you move forward, here's what you should be focusing on. Here is the good fight," as he calls it, or as we're talking about today, the right fight that we're called to give our lives to. And yet what's interesting is what I have to do is before I get to the right fight, I have to talk about three things that are actually the wrong fight because Paul mentions them in the text. And it never ceases to amaze me, and you're probably going to notice this as we go through it, like how relevant these are today. Like the Bible is always timely because the Bible is timeless, amen? And we forget this was written 2,000 years ago. And so like the things that he's talking about are like the exact things today that so many times we are tempted to just waste our life on doing. And so these are important today. So we're going to kind of clear the way for the things that are going to get in the way of the right fight by looking at what's the wrong fight so that when we're ready to hear the right fight, we're ready to receive it. And so the first thing is this. Here's the first wrong fight. Fighting against Scripture is the wrong fight. Look at verse 3. Paul says, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." He says the first wrong fight, Timothy, is to live your life fighting against Scripture or allowing other people to influence the church and ask a bunch of questions. And like Satan said in the garden, did God really say that, you know? And can we find a Greek or Hebrew word that we can translate a different way so we don't have to do that because people don't like to do that anymore. They don't agree with that. The reality is, listen, there's always false teachers and there's always false doctrine. It was true then and it's true now. There's different things that motivate false teachers. One is money, which is what's happening in this text. There are people who are apparently profiting financially off of this false teaching. But not only do false teachers profit off of it via money, but also they try to motivate us with money. Like maybe you'll get rich if you do these things, or maybe you'll have certain things in your life if you do these things. And so there's always false teachers for a myriad of reasons. And what Paul tells Timothy is, hey, listen, don't get distracted. The good fight is not always questioning Scripture. And that other letter that Paul writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy, Paul addresses this issue. So it was obviously a big issue that Timothy was dealing with. And he says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, for all Scripture is God-breathed. And he says that it's profitable for us. And anyone who's actually ever like tried to live out the Word of God or abide by it, you know that it's good. I love telling people, like, people never come into my office and say they're following the Bible too closely, and that's the reason why their life is falling apart. It's always the opposite. And so as Christians, we have to trust that the Word of God is good. And maybe a relevant take on this is maybe one of the things you might hear about these days is, like, deconstructing your faith. Someone says, I'm deconstructing or whatever, and it's kind of a new phrase, but from the research I've done, the people I've talked to, what it kind of seems like it is people who kind of want to follow Jesus and kind of still like parts of the Bible, but they don't like other parts of the Bible, and so they kind of want to be able to, like, love Jesus and parts of his words, but not have to abide by other teachings in Scripture of which they deem problematic, which usually just means that it doesn't fit in with their ideology that they've already got, like, under everything. And I guess a question I would just have to anybody in that kind of thinking about deconstruction is it's interesting in this moment that we're in that, like, the cultural chaos that we've all been through, that, like, somehow it's weird that that would cause deconstruction in our faith. Because I don't know about you, but when I look out into the world and what's happening and all the division, like, I don't feel like the Bible is the problem, because I don't feel like most people care what the Bible says anyway, for the most part, right? I feel like as Christians, we're kind of all on the sidelines watching all this stuff going on, right? I don't see a bunch of people out in the world, like, quoting a bunch of Bible verses and saying, we got to get back to the Bible and we got to be all in on Jesus, and then that's creating the division in the world. It's everything else. And so it's interesting that somehow all of the chaos in the world from people who are mostly secular, who don't care what the Bible says, are then trying to use that to say, well, we got to change what the Bible says. And I'm like, hey, listen, leave the Bible out of this, right? That's not to blame for what's happening out there. But what it shows you is that false teachers and the enemy will use any chance they can get to make us question the good word of God. So the application for this in our lives is, and I humbly submit this to you, because you live your life unto God, is we all have a decision to make. Is the Bible God's word or is it not? And God allows us to make that decision. And if you believe it's not the word of God, or if you don't want to be under the authority of Scripture, then you are welcome to go into the world, live a secular life, and try to find meaning, fulfillment, and satisfaction that way. God has given you that ability to choose him or to not choose him, to believe his word or to not. But what I would humbly submit to you is that if we are going to say this is the word of God, let's all surrender and submit to it, because it is good. And that's been my testimony, and I hope that's been your testimony. And so the first wrong fight is fighting against Scripture, but here's the second wrong fight. Fighting with others is the wrong fight. That's a good word today. Someone needs this, I know for sure. Going on in verse 4, it says, he has an unhealthy craving for controversy, for quarrels about words which produce, get this, envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Praise, isn't that what happened today? Constant friction. Social media. Among people who are depraved in mind and deprived of the truth, imagine that godliness is a means of gain. So there's false teaching. That's the first wrong fight. That's creating the second wrong fight, which is like constant friction. Envy, dissension, division, slander, people fighting with each other. And I got a good word for you today. God's will for your life is not that you would just live, argue with people on social media, and then die. Okay? That's not it, right? That God's will for our life is not to always be like beefing with people or living in constant drama or fighting with people. Like, that is not his will. And in a moment at the end, I'm going to show you a much better way to compel people to things that you deem to be the truth. And I think you're going to see it actually truly works. And hopefully you have some experience of that in your life. And though there are times that we stand for truth and we do have discussions, the reality is the essence of our life is really supposed to be our focus and not the arguments that we're in. That we're not just called to have a good point, but to live a good life. As Jesus says, that we would glorify God and serve him so that others would see his good works that he does within us. You know, it's funny. I was the other day, I got my favorite food from the store. I've recently discovered my favorite food. And no, it's not Pollo Loco. I know I talk about Pollo Loco a lot. That's my favorite restaurant. That's way different, you know. That's not a different category, you know. Some of you might say, oh, no, I know your favorite food, John. It's fajitas. I talk about fajitas a lot. I'm like, no, that's my favorite meal. That's different, okay? I mean my favorite singular food item. It's really random, okay? But it's like amazing, and I'm so sad I lived my first 30 years of life without knowing about this. But as Tim McGraw said, my next 30 years are gonna be a lot better, amen, okay? And so recently, I got a new food in my life, and she's called raspberries, okay? Raspberries. Have you ever had a raspberry? I'm hamming it up a little bit, but like they're amazing. It is my singular favorite food item. And I went to the store the other day. I'm not gonna tell you the story because I had a bad experience. I don't wanna, you know, once again, I'm not gonna slander, you know, I'm not here to win arguments, I'm just telling you the truth, this is what happened, right? Went to the store, I was getting other stuff. They had a sale on raspberries for $3 for this whole like thing of raspberries. So I bought it and I was really excited. And I went back home. It's my favorite food. And I was so excited that I could not wait till the next day. So that night, and I often do this like when I'm trying to be good at my health stuff, I actually eat like fruit for my dessert, you know, instead of like donuts. And so it was at night and I couldn't wait. And I got some raspberries and I ate the first couple. They were delicious, like always. It's my favorite food. And then I went to pick my next one. And it's the first time this ever happened to me. I went to pick it. And it was like this nasty mold fuzz all over it. And I was like grossed out, you know? And I was like, well, hopefully maybe it's just one, but you know it's never just one, okay? And so I start inspecting further, and I'm not kidding, like half of them are just all moldy, and like now I know why they're on sale, you know, because they're like moldy. And maybe you've been there before where you bought something from the store and it was like bad or spoiled, and you feel so angry. It's like, their job is to put out good food that's not spoiled so I can buy it, right? Like, they didn't hold up their end of the deal. And, you know, like, I'm so angry, and I was like, I'm going to go first thing in the morning, and I'm going to drive back over to that store, and I'm going to tell them they're moldy, I'm going to get new raspberries. But then I began to think about it, you know, and I'm like, you know what? It was $3, okay? And so I could address this issue, like, I could lean into this, but the reality is it's not worth my time, right? Like, I've got things I got to do, and I'm going to spend $2 in gas just getting over there, right? And so I came off the emotional decision. I decided, listen, I'm just going to be Christ-like. I'm going to throw them away. I'm going to pray for those people, and I'm going to move on with my life, right? But literally, when you think about, like, time and money, like, if you were to add it up, literally, I would be losing more if I were to address that issue. And I think a lot of times in arguments, that's what that is. You will lose more. Now, if there's real wrong being done, if it's really clear you have to address something, the Bible says you should address problems, right? But one of the ways that you know it's not just a problem to be addressed, but it's a distraction from the enemy, is when it just kind of keeps going on. It never really gets resolved, right? And so if you have to address something, if there's problem or if there's sin, if there's real wrong that's been done, then you should address it, ask for forgiveness, and move on, right? Because God has a good plan for your life, and we can't live distracted being in arguments all of the time. And this is especially true in the church, because church, we have an incredible opportunity in this season to be a unified people in a divided world. And I want to continue to honor you, New Day, because there's been a lot that's happened this past year, and I have experienced just such a supernatural unity in our church. I've talked to other pastors and other churches, and I know that that might not be normal today, but our church, I'm so thankful for you, because there's a reasonableness, there's a love. We know all these issues are complicated. We know it's hard. We know we're kind of all just finding ourselves in this. Let's continue to walk together in love and kindness and unity. And let's realize that sometimes the issue isn't the issue. That a lot of the arguments, it's not just an issue between two people. It's a spiritual thing. It's the attack of the enemy. And you got to be mindful, and you got to see that. In your marriage, like most of those issues, it's not really an issue. It's a distraction. And your friendships, and your church relationships with coworkers, to be mindful to listen, like disagreements and being at odds with each other, it's not just an issue, but there's a lot more going on. And so fighting with others is the wrong fight. And then number three, the last wrong fight is this. This is just really simple. Fighting to get rich is the wrong fight. Verse 6, Paul goes on and says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. This is such a great point. And we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, hear this, it's not the root of evil, it says it is the root of all kinds of evil. Note that. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. So Paul, speaking to Timothy, just gives him this wisdom. Says, hey, Timothy, just don't live your life trying to get a bunch of money. It's okay to make money, to have a job. It's okay to get a promotion. You know, it's good to have the things that you need. It's good to give your kids an inheritance and different things like that. None of that is wrong, but at the base of it, we work and we make money, says in verse 8, that if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. That as we seek to make more money or maybe even increase income, we must always be increasing contentment as well. Amen. And the problem often in life is when our income is growing, but our contentment isn't growing. That's why you double your income and you still feel broke, you know? You double your income and you're still tight. Like, how in the world did that happen, right? And somehow all of our expenses always seem to rise to the level of our income. And the reason often is because the same way that we should be wanting to make money to provide for ourselves and others, we should also be wanting to grow in contentment. We should not just be wanting new things, but loving more the things that we already have. One of the ways that I like to do this, and someone else taught me this, that I take like usually one full like day of the week off, and I'm off the grid, or try to turn my phone off or whatever. And on that day, what this person recommended is you don't allow yourself to buy anything. So like I know I hop on Amazon like 20 times, but I remind myself, well, yeah, I can't buy anything today or whatever, right? And it's a day of resting in the Lord, but it's a day of being thankful for what I already have. And the other days of the week I can buy things if I need them, but there's a day every week where I'm reminding myself the wonder of all the things that God has already provided for me. See, the same way like arguing with people and living in drama is a distraction from what we're really called to be doing in life. Money is the same way. In our culture, guys, you got to remember this. Like, we live in the most consumeristic culture the world has ever seen. Like, we live in the top one of the top 1%, right? Even those of us in our culture that don't have much are considered very well off compared to the rest of the world. And so we're just kind of swimming in this culture. And yet what the scriptures teach us is that actually learning to develop contentment is much more fulfilling and much more satisfying than making a lot more money. And so we're always developing contentment in our lives so that we don't just waste our life fighting the wrong battle of just trying to make a lot of money. And we're also always giving money away as Christians. We're always being generous, right? We don't want to be like always making money, but only occasionally giving away money, right? We want to always be making money, always be providing for things that we need, but at the same time, also always being generous and giving money away to people that are in need. And so fighting to get rich in life is the wrong fight. That's not supposed to be the essence of your life. And so far what we've seen is fighting at Scripture is the wrong fight. Fighting with others is the wrong fight. Fighting to get rich is the wrong fight. And so as Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, he says, O man of God, flee from these things. And so as we flee from those things, we begin to open up our life to what life is really about. And we see it so clearly here in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11. Look there with me. He says, But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Man, isn't that so countercultural to the day that we live in? Do you feel like the majority of people around you are calling you? The word pursue, it means to literally move your life in the direction of. And are the forces around you helping you move your life in the direction of righteousness, of godliness? The word godly means to be more like God, to be more like Christ. Faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And we live in a world where we're told to get distracted in so many different directions or focus on what everyone else is doing or everyone else that's wronged us or to get mad at politics or whatever the thing might be, that we're looking at somebody else, but it's a big distraction. Because all what you see throughout Scripture is that the right fight, the fight that we are called to give ourselves to in every single way, is our own transformation in godliness. Your own transformation in godliness is the right fight. Write that down. Memorize that. Your own transformation in godliness is the right fight. Or simply stated, the right fight is you. It's your life. It's your character and the person that you are becoming. And I think the reason why a lot of people in the world maybe don't focus on their own godliness or their own growth is because maybe they're discouraged and think that there's not much more room there to grow. Maybe they don't know the power that the Spirit of God places inside of us when we become a believer in Jesus. They don't know all the potential that they have, and so they're just discouraged. They don't like themselves. And so it's like the bully that doesn't like themselves, so they go and pick on other people. That's why that happens. So much of that is the culture in the world around us. But you can do everything the Bible says that you can do. And here, in God's word, we are told that we can grow in righteousness. You can grow in godliness. You can grow in faith. You can grow in love. You can grow in steadfastness. And you can grow in gentleness. And everyone else in the world is focused on everyone else and how they're not good, and everyone's canceling everybody else. And as the people of God, may we be a humble people who are looking to grow and develop ourselves in Christ, humbly, giving other people a break, not judging other people because we don't want to be judged, and going all in on our growth. And let me tell you why that's so good. Because here's the problem, and maybe you've realized this. You cannot change anybody else. Anyone else notice that in their life? You can't change somebody else? Oh, only two of us ever realized that. You can't change somebody else? I got kids. I can't even change my own kids. You cannot change other people. You know that. So why do we live so much of our life trying to do that? When the Bible says that we're called to be an example and invite people into that. You also can't control your circumstances. You literally cannot control a lot of that. You can't control what's coming in the future. You can't control what the weather is going to be, obviously, because it's like rained every day this summer, right? You can't control circumstances. But our sovereign God and his good plan, the thing that he made it to where you have a lot of control over, is yourself. That's why Paul calls it the good fight, the fruitful fight. You see, you can't control what happens to you, but you can control how you respond. And you can't control what people do to you, but you can control how you respond and how you carry yourself. And the reason why in the world today everybody is fighting each other is because nobody is fighting themselves. The reason everyone's going after everyone else is because they're not taking that intensity and turning it towards themselves to become the person that God has called them to be. God wants us to grow and to mature in godliness. Like Jesus saved us, died on the cross, and forgave us to open up a whole new life to us. We don't earn it by our godliness. It's not because we're good people, but he did all the work for us so that we could partner with him by becoming more godly in our life and more loving and more steadfast in our life. It's like the famous Leo Tolstoy quote. He says, "Everyone thinks of changing the world, but no one thinks of changing himself." And as the people of God, we want to be humble about this. And one of the reasons why this is such good news for so many of us is because, listen, even if your life is hard, even if you've gone through a lot or you're going through a lot, if your goal in life is just to have an easy life, well, then you're just going to have to be up and down all the time. But if your goal in life is to grow in godliness, if your main goal in life is your character and the person that you're becoming needs to become more like Jesus, then whether you're in a good time or a bad time, all of those times can be used for your primary purpose and fight in life. Paul says it in 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, "Let no one despise you for your youth," I love this, "but set for the believers an example in speech, in love, in faith, and in purity." He says, set an example for people that our life would be marked by an example. And the way that I've been learning this is my daughter is 5, and we're trying to teach her how to swim. And it's this really weird thing where, like, she actually does know how to swim. Like, she's actually learned how to do it, but she still can't swim because she's so terrified of the water that she won't get in to actually swim, okay? There's a metaphor in there somewhere, okay? Like, we have the ability, but we actually can't because we're too afraid. And so I've been teaching her to be brave, and we even have this song that we found on Spotify that we sing about being brave. It's like, be brave, be brave, be brave. You can do it. And so I've been talking to her about this so much, and if I'm honest, like, just, like, transparency, like, I've actually probably not been as patient with her as I wish I would have been. I'm like, I don't get it. Why can't you just hop in? You know how to come on. Like, dude, why are you so scared? You know I'm right here. You know I'm going to catch you. You know it's okay. And I'm getting on to her. But then this summer, we went on a family trip. One of the places we went was to Tennessee, and there was this amazing hiking trail in the Appalachian Mountains, and part of it is you go all the way to this trail so you can go to this really big rock and jump off this really big rock into this beautiful, like, natural body of water, which is one of my favorite things to do in all the world. And we went there, and I was excited, and we went this whole way just so I could jump off this rock and have this really cool experience. And then we finally get there, and as we get there, like, other people are jumping off the rock, and so I know it's totally legit, totally safe. It's not random. It's what people do here. And I get there, I'm excited, I look at it, it looks really cool, but then it's a classic thing where you get to the top, and it looks a lot higher on top, doesn't it, right? I'm like, man, this is scary, you know? And I'm up there, and all my family got, like, a seat in this perfect place, and they're getting pictures because I was going to jump, right? But I'm up there, and I'm terrified, and, like, there's, like other little kids are jumping off, and I'm up here, like, terrified, you know? And so it's so funny, like, I couldn't override my instincts. Like, I tried, and I couldn't do it. Like, my body wouldn't let me. Like, you're an idiot. Why are you doing this? Like, my preservation instinct was, like, going in overdrive, you know? And I don't think she was trolling me. I really don't. I think it was genuine, right? She might have been trolling me, but I don't think she was. She literally said, Daddy, be brave. Be brave, Daddy, be brave. I don't think it was a troll, but it felt like that to me, right? And it was so funny because in that moment, I knew, okay, I have to jump now, right? And if I die, at least I die, like, being brave and setting a good example for my daughter, right? And I did it, and it was awesome, and it was a lot of fun. It was great. But it was interesting in that moment, I really realized, like, the power of an example, because I knew that if I'm always telling her to be brave, and yet I don't actually jump, I don't live a life of bravery, all of a sudden I begin to realize, man, how weak and shallow words are compared to action in a life of a model and an example. Amen. It showed the power of an example. And so as we follow Jesus, the essence of our faith and the essence of where we're going, the essence of what we're called to do, the right fight is ultimately your own godliness. And so as we draw to a close today, I want to remind you that the right fight in your life is a pursuit of godliness. It's a time learning to shut out the noise of the world and realize that Christ died on the cross and forgave you to open up a new path, a new day, a new life, a new path. And that what we're really called to do is develop the person that we are. What steps are you taking to develop that? Are you hopping into a community group? Are you serving? We've got people today being baptized who are taking a step. They're living this out, right? They're not just saying things, but they're coming forward and taking a step towards Jesus in baptism and publicly declaring their faith. And yet there's also another really important part as Paul finishes this text. He says in verse 12, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I love that. He says, fight the good fight of faith and take hold of the eternal life. And it reminds us that as we live our life, that as we pursue godliness, the reason why it's so much gain and why it's so good for us is because when we live a godly life, when we're putting off sin, when we're growing in the word, when we're growing in love, we're actually living more in alignment with eternity in the present. And so often I think the reason why a lot of people feel like a divide in themselves is because at the core of what we really want in life is we want eternity, we want perfection, we want to be with God forever. Ecclesiastes 3 says this. This is a beautiful verse. It says that God has put eternity into your heart. That the same way that you want to live in a perfect world, that you want to be with God forever, that God put that desire in you. That's why it's there, and that's why it's so deep in you and you can't get it out. That's why you don't want to die. It's why you don't like the broken world, that you long for eternity. But the problem in life is we start living in the present, not in alignment with that eternity. Living in sin, living in brokenness, living in unforgiveness, living in fear. And when you step into godliness, you begin to feel this peace because you're living in alignment with eternity. That's what Paul says, take hold of eternity. He says, when you live a godly life, you're taking hold of eternity and you're bringing it into the moment. Think about it. Like, the word eternity means forever, meaning that's today too. That's not just in the future. Today is just as much a part of eternity as the future is. And godliness invites us into that. As we were getting ready to plan our summer, there was two trips we wanted to take, and I got three little kids, and so it was like, that's gonna be so much work. Like two long road trips with kids, packing the car twice, it felt like so overwhelming, and it was just something was off. And I was envisioning driving 8 hours one way, 8 hours back, unpacking the car, 2 weeks later, loading up the car again, driving 12 hours there, 12 hours back. I mean, it just seemed like we can't do that with three little kids. And so I did what every smart man did. I asked my wife. I said, baby, this ain't coming together. What should I do? She gets on her phone, starts looking at something. And she's like, actually, John, it's interesting. The two places that we're going are actually decently close to each other. They're only 6 hours apart. And she was like, maybe instead of taking two separate trips, which would be we're in the car for a longer time and we have to pack twice, what if we just made it one big road trip? And so it saved us literally 12 hours of driving, and we only had to pack once. I was like, brilliant. But what it was is we were making it one trip and bringing it all together. And that's what Paul is telling Timothy today, is to bring it together. To not live different today than the eternity that you want with God.